Or you've heard it sung, you've heard it prayed already and sung and declared in our call to worship. We're spending the month of January in this psalm, Psalm 84. And as we've studied and read this psalm together, we've seen that God's presence is the desire of our hearts. Whether we know it or not, we are longing for the home of our hearts, and that's the Lord's presence. And we've seen that this home, this longing, this is our greatest treasure. This is our ultimate destination, being in the presence of God and receiving from Him. Last week we saw that the presence of the Lord is our strength, and we go from strength to strength in His presence. On this journey, on this faith journey, His presence is our strength. He fortifies our soul. And so today, as we read this psalm together, we're looking at how does prayer fit into all this? What's the role of prayer in understanding the presence of the Lord? And I wish I could say that I scheduled this week specifically to coordinate with the start of the week of prayer, which is tonight, but that I did not do that. I cannot take credit. That was the providence of the Lord. But I do invite you to come tonight and this week to make yourself available to the Lord and submit your heart before Him. So Psalm 84, our focus is verses 8 through 11, but we're going to read the whole thing. So if you're able to stand this morning, please do stand as I read the scripture. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, my Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools, and they go from strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Amen. This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. And please pray with me. Father, as we come to your word and this psalm which teaches us to yearn and long, teaches us to pray, we pray that you would draw us close, that you would do the work that you are so good at doing in expressing your heart and your mercy to us. We thank you for already moving in those ways this morning. We pray that through your word, you would cut to our hearts by your spirit. Cause us to obey, cause us to follow, cause us to love. Lord, do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So do you pray? And why? Why do you pray? Every religious system has a system of sense of words to their gods, words that are called prayer. Even the irreligious, those who would be called godless, even happily call themselves godless, even the irreligious find themselves praying or asking for prayer in times of fear and tragedy. Often words that are spoken are called prayer, but there's something else. All across the world and in systems of belief called prayer, but really they're a means to get what we want. We call something prayer, but we act like it's a tool in our hand or a way to appease God and make him not angry at us. We call it prayer, but we use it to try to make ourselves happy or to just simply obey or to fulfill a duty or to honor the dead in some cultures or to empty ourselves that we would be nothing. And on and on and on. Words that we call prayer all across the world. But none of this is biblical prayer. But before we point fingers, let's be honest with ourselves here. We've tried those same things and put it under the cloak of Christianity. We have to admit that. We've tried to grab a hold of prayer and use it, whatever it is, for our own good. Is that just me? Have you ever tried to get something from God according to your control, based on the words that you say or the time that you spend or the way you present yourself before God, just in hopes that he would do what you're asking? You're trying to wrest control from God for yourself. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to bargain with the Lord or try to offer something up to him that I'll do my part, Lord. I've given you all morning, Lord. Isn't that enough? Couldn't you at least, and what's your prayer? Couldn't you at least provide for my needs? Couldn't you at least heal? Couldn't you at least, these are serious heart cries. I'm not belittling the prayers themselves, the desire, but we try to manipulate God to do what we want. Look how many days in a row I've asked, Lord. It must be 2 months. Well, there was that time last week, I know I forgot, but every day, we have approached the living God as if he were an idol. You know what idols do? They make demands and they make us jump through hoops. And we've approached the living, almighty God as if he were an idol, making demands, having us jump through hoops. Or perhaps we've approached him like a butler, doing as we please, that we could order him this way or that way. But he's the living God, the almighty. Let's not think too highly of ourselves. Right, as if God were some mechanism that we could, if we just have the right key and turn it the right way, he has to do what we desire. He's not a mechanism. He's not a program to master. He's not a mystery to be solved. He's not an idol to be appeased. He's the living God. So what is prayer? What is prayer? Biblical prayer, it's not like the prayers of the world. Biblical prayer is not a means to an end. What is prayer? Prayer is an expression of relationship. And that may not be a new concept to you, but let's unpack that a little bit. Prayer is an expression of a relationship. We don't cry out into an empty void, right? We believe that our words, they're not just dissolving into the air after we speak them. The yearnings of our souls, they don't hit the ceiling or hit the wall when they leave our mouths. They are heard, they are received, they are welcomed. And unlike other prayers that might feel transactional, biblical prayer is not transactional. It's about knowing and not getting. So we enter into prayer with a heart to know and not a heart to receive or to get. In verse 8 of our psalm, the writer is praying to come into the Lord's presence. It says, hear my prayer. It doesn't say what the prayer is, but from the context of the psalm, I believe that he's praying to come into the Lord's presence, to draw near to the fountain of life. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. The yearning of his soul, where does it go? This heart and flesh crying out, where does it go? It goes to prayer as he turns that yearning to the Lord, to the living God. And so in prayer, we step towards the longing of our hearts. We step towards our treasure, our true home, as we've seen earlier in the psalm. We step into the place of strength and blessing and hope. Prayer moves us into that place. It's not primarily a place of requests, a place of complaints. We don't bring our laundry list primarily. That's not what prayer is. It's not a bargaining table. We don't first of all hope to get something. We don't first of all hope to convince God of something. We hope to know someone. That's the heart of prayer. We're invited in prayer to get to know someone. Prayer is relationship. It's an expression of relationship. That's the point. If you know something about biblical prayer, think of all the different ways we can name and categorize prayer. Think of adoration and confession and intercession and delight and pleading and complaint and meditation and thanksgiving. Think of all the different ways. There's so many more types of prayers in the scripture. What are all these varied expressions? Are they not the proof of a relationship that's already there? Do they not reflect the complexity of a relationship? I'm thinking about my house, the language of my home, and of all of our close human relationships. Think about the ways you address people in your home in various situations, and most of these things are there. Thanksgiving and adoration, complaint and petition, intercession. Think Thanksgiving, for example. Kelly often says thank you to me for things that I'm just doing. They're simply a part of my responsibility as part of the house. She doesn't need to say thank you, and yet she goes above and beyond to thank me for something. Oh, I do this every day. This is just kind of what I'm supposed to do, but she says thank you regularly. Thank you for doing that. And that those, her words are an expression of love. They are a building up of relationship. They're based in relationship. She loves well with her words, treating a washing the dishes like it were a special occasion. Thank you for washing the dishes. So what type of language do you use with people around your home? Is it demanding? Is it gruff? Do you take someone for granted? Your wife, your husband, your children, your roommates, do you take them for granted? Do your words tear down? The language of home, the language of relationship. Or do your words draw the relationship closer and create intimacy and warmth? Prayer, in a similar way, prayer is an expression of relationship. Prayer is an expression of relationship with the one whose presence, whose very presence in our lives is our true home. And it's not just the fact that the relationship exists, but prayer is where much of this relationship gets developed. Just like saying kind words and loving words and words that build up in our home, that develops a relationship. Prayer develops the relationship with the Lord. In prayer, we step into relationship on an ongoing basis. Prayer is a path of relationship. It is on. Can you advance that, Eric? Prayer is a path of relationship. And I chose this word carefully, a path of relationship, and not to relationship. Let's understand the difference. Prayer is of relationship. It doesn't end up in relationship one day when we get it right. When we start praying well, when we reach home, then we have relationship. No, prayer is a path of relationship, is an expression of relationship that is always journeying, moving, on pilgrimage toward home. It's a path of relationship. So can we stop and just wonder at the existence of prayer? Just wonder at the existence, not only that it's possible to cast ourselves on the Creator, to come into relationship with the Creator, the Lord Almighty, not only that it's possible, but that He actually desires it. The prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." And again, in various places of Scripture, call out to me, draw near to me. The Lord desires our relationship. He desires our prayer. It's an amazing thing. Stop and wonder at that. That He desires our relationship. And so if this is what prayer is and what prayer does, then what is prayerlessness? Isn't it? For me, it's a warning sign of hardness of heart. Right? Oh, prayerlessness is a warning sign of self-reliance, of a lack of desire for relationship. The fact that I'm treasuring other things besides the relationship with the Lord Almighty. When I look at my prayerlessness, that's a warning sign that I'm relying too much on myself, that I'm going my own direction. When I'm not crying out to God from my heart, I'm not longing for my true home in his presence. And so what are the obstacles that you face when you come to prayer? What are those obstacles? Distraction, disappointment, boredom, busyness. Perhaps not knowing what to say or how to begin. The list goes on and on. What are the obstacles that you face? We all face them, right? What are the obstacles you face from moving into your heart's home? What is keeping you from praying? Because today you have two options as you hear the rest of this message. You have two options. First, you can look at your prayer life where it currently is and grow discouraged and beat yourself up and feel like a failure. Because we can all do that. We can all look at our prayer life wherever we feel like it is, and we can focus on the failure and the discouragement and the obstacles that are keeping us from being where we'd like it. And we can wallow in that failure, and we're not going to pray more if we're wallowing in guilt. That's your first option. You can look at your prayer life and just focus on the failure, focus on where you're not measuring up in your own mind. But that's not the intention of this passage. I don't believe that's the intention in Psalm 84. It's not the intention of this message. The second option is to hear this word as a word of encouragement to enter in. It's a word of encouragement to press into our relationship with the Lord. No matter where you're coming from, your heart is created for a relationship with the Lord in relation to prayer. And so that's the invitation in Psalm 84. I have made this way possible. I have opened wide the doors. Come home. Come home. I have made myself available to you. Come home. That's the invitation of Psalm 84. So prayer is a path of relationship. In prayer, we enter into God's presence. In prayer, the door of home is opened to us. And so now when we go to pray, there's something we need to know. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 84. When we go to pray, when we go to build up and develop this relationship, we need to know this encouragement, this breath of hope. Prayer leads us home. Why? Why does prayer lead us home? It's not because of us. It's not because we get it right. It's not because we know the way. It's because he makes the relationship possible. How does he view a relationship of prayer with you? How does he look upon you as you go to pray? When we turn our hearts toward God in prayer, we need to know he is for us. In Christ, God is for you. And so he sees you in that light, and he acts toward you in that light with that inclination of heart, with the disposition that I am for you. I love you. That's how God views prayer. As we enter into relationship, he sees you and acts toward you in a way that is for you. He leans toward us. His inclination is to bless, both in what he sees and how he acts. And so knowing that his inclination is for you, that can change our prayer life. That can change. It can free. It can encourage us to seek the Lord while he may be found. It can free us up. Don't you want to be with people who enjoy you? Just in life, I want to be around people who kind of like me. That's where I want to be. And God is for you. He is for us. And so we have this encouragement. And let's take it in both parts. An encouragement that changes the way we approach God. And the first is this: how does God see us? How does God see us? When you call out to him, how is he disposed to see you? What does he say? What does he see? Because the psalmist says, verse 9, don't look at my wayward heart. Don't look at my sin, Lord. Don't look at my lukewarm love. God, look on our shield. Do you see that in verse 9? Look on our shield. Hear my prayer. Look upon my shield. Look upon the one who is my safety, my protector, my defender. This is a Levite. He's given himself to the service of the temple. He knows he can't say, Lord, look upon me. Look how great I am. Look at my righteousness. Accept my bargain. No, he says, Lord, see my shield. And who is the shield? It's there in verse 9 also, the anointed one. The anointed one. Look with favor on your anointed one, Lord. And who is that? Who is the anointed one? Most often in Hebrew Bible, this word is used to describe David and David's line. He was the one anointed to be king over Israel forever. God had anointed David and his lineage. But do you know that word, anointed? That's the word Messiah. That's the word Messiah. And so when we pray to God, we're saying, hear my prayer, Lord, because of the Son of David, because of the anointed one, because of the lasting Messiah. When we say, Lord, hear my prayer, we're saying, in Jesus' name, draw me to yourself. In Jesus' name, hear my prayer. Look upon Jesus. That's our cry. Verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Did you get intimidated by that? Those whose walk is blameless? Man. But no, it sounds scary, but there, first of all, that word doesn't mean sinless. It means walking uprightly with integrity before the Lord. And what does that look like for us? It's true that our sin can distance ourselves from the Lord. We can grieve the heart of God. We can create space between the Lord and ourselves. But what does it look like to be blameless in confession, in repentance, in faith? We are united with Christ. God looks upon our shield as we trust in him. He looks upon Jesus. This makes something clear for us. If you've put your hope in Jesus, if you are here and you've said, I trust you, Jesus, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not a theology major. I trust you. I love you. I want to give my life to you. When the Father sees you, he sees you in relationship with Jesus. He looks upon you and he sees Jesus. And in Christ, we are seen as righteous and holy and united. How does the Father see Jesus? He says, this is my beloved one. This is the one in whom I delight. And the scripture says we are united with Jesus. And so the Father, when we say, look upon my shield, we're saying, look upon Jesus. God sees us the way he sees Jesus. We are drawn near, we are purified, we are made right in God's presence. The Father is inclined to look upon you with favor. With favor. He looks at you and he sees the one that he loves. As Hebrews 10 says, in light of this, right? In light of this, let us draw near to God with full assurance. Let us draw near to God with full assurance that faith brings. Draw near because of faith, because our hearts are cleansed from a guilty conscience. We are made right before the Lord, and so we draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. Draw near. I wonder, what assumptions do you make about God when you come to prayer? What assumptions do you have about his thoughts over you, his thoughts concerning you? I wonder how many of us are blind to the love and the mercy that God longs to pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit because of how we view God. We can't acknowledge that he looks upon us with mercy, with grace. And that's a type of blindness that will distance us from him. It'll cause us to come before him and treat him like an idol or treat him like a butler or treat him any other way but than the Father, the living God. We can't see that he loves. It'll make our prayer cold. We can't see that he loves. The encouragement this morning is see that he loves you. Are you like, I'm picturing like a bride who just can't believe her groom is there at the altar. She's in the dressing room. She's surrounded by friends. She's in her dress. She's been pining after this day for months and months. And she's frozen with a false belief that she'll never measure up, that she'll never be fully loved,
that she'll be a disappointment to him. That he's probably already left the building and he's halfway down an hour away. Are you like that? All the while, he's standing at the altar, waiting, pining, longing for her appearance, for her presence, because he loves her. Are you like that? Are you like the bride that just can't understand why he loves me? It'll make our prayer grow cold. When we come to the Lord, we don't come as those hiding. We don't come as those ashamed. We don't come as those who are barely let in and barely loved. We come because Jesus is our shield and the Father loves us. We come not exposed to the fiery darts of the enemy because Jesus is our shield. We have permission and confidence to enter into the holy place with assurance of faith because of the blood of Jesus shed for us. This is how he sees us. He sees us with favor. So come with confidence. Come with joy. Come with one who is loved. That's the encouragement that God would have for us. That's the encouragement that on this path of relationship, you are loved. God sees you as a beloved child. So we need to take that in and trust the Lord's word over us. But as we do, there's something else. There's another encouragement for us. When we go to pray, the psalm would encourage us that he is for us in the way he acts toward us, in the way he treats us. He is for us. He doesn't just see us with mercy. He acts toward us with mercy. Look at verse 11. He is our sun and our shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Read that. He is a sun and a shield. He bestows, he gives, he lavishes favor and honor, grace and glory. This is who he is. When we go to pray, we turn to this one who doesn't refuse any good thing. That's our Father. His actions flow from who he is. He is a sun and a shield. We talked about the shield already, but he is sun. What does that mean? The Lord God is the sun. It's a metaphor saying the sun is necessary to life. The sun is warmth. The sun is light. And yet at the same time, pulsing with untamed brilliance and glory and power. The Lord God is our all in all. He is our everything. That's what the scripture is saying. Everything we have comes from him. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. I don't know what goodness is. I don't know what truth is. I don't know what beauty is apart from the Lord God Almighty, my Father. That's what the scripture is saying. We are fully dependent upon him, fully at mercy of the one who is filled with glorious brilliance and power. And this powerful source, this God, the Son, he decides. He has chosen in wisdom, in love, to pour out favor and honor upon his people, to give us grace. He lavishes glory and grace upon us. This is how he acts toward us. This is how he acts with goodness, with grace. And so when you turn to pray, taste and see the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Jesus teaches us this. This is what he says in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I'm paraphrasing, but when he says, when you pray, remember you have a good Father. He knows what you need before you even come to him. You don't have to convince him of your need. You don't have to convince him or tell him how to do his job. He knows what we need. He says, come. We don't have to pray with fancy words. We don't have to go rambling on and on. God doesn't time it to make sure we're praying long enough so he can hear. You have a good Father. And he says, come. Come. He doesn't want or need our advice, actually. He wants us. He wants us. This is how he acts toward us in relationship. He wants to pour out his Spirit. That's what Luke 11 says, the best gift. A father who knows how to give good gifts gives the best gift, himself, the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon his people, the very best gift there is. He knows how to give good gifts. And so ask, seek, knock, the door will be open to you. Those are Jesus' words, because we have a good Father. And so what about then when that prayer isn't answered, right? That desire, that longing of your heart. We feel like we want him to do this and he's just not doing it. What then? That's a common pushback to what I'm saying, right? That God is acting toward, in goodness and love toward his people. But what about, right? What about my wayward daughter that I've been praying about for 10 years and there's no movement in her heart towards you, Lord? What about her? What about the fact that I don't have money to pay my bills this month and I've been trying to do everything I can? What about, is that a good gift, Lord? The way we process that question will show us a couple things. It'll reveal, on one hand, what we think prayer is. Is prayer first a means to get what we want? Or is it a path of relationship? So on one hand, it'll show us, the way we process that question shows us how we understand prayer. But on the other hand, it reveals how we believe God actually is toward us, how he sees and acts toward us. What do we truly believe about that? Is he stern and tight-fisted? Is he capricious or vindictive? Is he incapable or unwilling? So we hold in verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We hold that. We have a relationship with God and we trust him. We can say, it is well with my soul, as we sang together this morning. It is well. Trust allows us to rest in the mystery and the confusion of the moment. Trust allows us to hold on to no good thing does he withhold. And yet I feel like I'm missing this, Lord. We can hold on to both of those in the place of trust. Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts the Lord. Because if it feels like he's withholding something, doesn't he know what's right? Who knows? We don't know why he's not giving us what we're asking at this time. We don't know. But doesn't he do what is good? Doesn't he know what is right? We don't see the whole picture. God does. He sees the whole picture. And so, what is his best gift? Let's not forget that, even in the midst of all these blessings. Are we seeking the stuff or are we seeking the Lord? What is his best gift? This is what he promises to pour out, himself, his Holy Spirit. And is he truly the longing of our hearts? Is he truly the one we treasure and desire above all? That's a question we ask. And so God's inclination toward us is mercy and goodness. And as we're on this path of relationship, we are encouraged to know that and to be established on this path of relationship because we know how he sees us and we know how he acts toward us. Do you want to be home in his presence? Are you on the path? It's not a lonely path, right? He is there. It's not a path to get to him. It's a path with him in relationship. He sees us with favor. He acts toward us with grace. Be encouraged as you go to pray. And before we close, I realize that preaching on praying is kind of like listening to a lecture on how to putt or how to draw or how to sing, right? You just got to do it. So the point is, be encouraged to pray. That may or may not be a commercial for tonight, but it's... be encouraged to pray. Enter into this relationship with the Lord. So, Father, you know where we are, and we bring our hearts before you, and we say, Lord, lead us on. Lord, lead us on. Draw us further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis writes. Draw us into your very heart. Draw us to deeper love and deeper levels of relationship. Lord, we love you. We know you're good. Help us to trust your word and encourage us to pray. Lord, we pray against these obstacles, and we have eyes only for our failure and for our sin. Lord, help us to see as you see, Lord, and let our obstacles, our failures, our self-loathing, Lord, we cast that apart in Jesus' name and say, Lord, help us to come and be free and encouraged to come into your presence. Move among us, Lord. Make us a church of prayer, a people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.